I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount for a few moments this evening, back to the book of Matthew. There's so many places that we could go tonight in this portion of Scripture, but I've had something on my mind here, and the brother came up and asked me what the title of the message was, and I told him I was kind of in a strait betwixt two, but I believe this was the way the Lord would have us go tonight. I won't be very long, or at least I don't intend to be. But I want to preach here from Matthew chapter 5, back in this section where Jesus begins each section with, "Ye have heard." He'll start in verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And then in verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And then in verse 31, "it hath been said." And then in verse 33, "ye have heard that it hath been said." And in verse 38, "ye have heard that it hath been said." And again in verse 43, "ye have heard that it hath been said." And I want to zero in tonight for just a moment or two, starting in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I want to use these verses for just a moment tonight, and I want to preach on this subject: the battle is lost in the gate. The battle is lost in the gate. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for what our hearts have already heard. Lord, how you've blessed us and helped us in the preaching. And I pray tonight now, Lord, for your help. I pray you'll help me to exalt the Savior. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to warn the unruly. I pray you'd help me to edify the saints of God. Lord, if you're exalted, we'll get help. I pray, Father, for your help in these next few moments. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In the year 1453, the city of Constantinople, started and founded by Constantine. In that year, the city of Constantinople fell. It fell to the Mohammedan enemy, Mahomet number two. He attacked the city and he had a cannon. I was reading about it. This cannon was so large, it measured 27 feet long. It shot out a monstrous stone, 8 foot in circumference, weighing something over half a ton. When they were practicing with this weapon and testing it, Mahomet sent out notes of warning to everyone in the area that the noise from this weapon could possibly strike people speechless and cause pregnant women to miscarry. They brought that huge weapon and they constantly, day after day after day after day, bombarded that walled city with that monstrous weapon and could not break through. Again and again, they shot that weapon until those in the city, some of them proclaimed that the day of the judgment of God had come and it was the end of the world, but they could not break down those walls. But in that year, 1453, Constantinople fell. The city did not fall because of that mighty weapon that hit the walls every day. The city fell because someone left a gate open. And the enemy came through that gate and attacked on the inside of the wall, and the city fell. I want to say to you tonight, we are in a battle. You and I are in a battle. We're in a battle for our lives. We're in a battle for our testimonies. We're in a battle for our families. We're in a battle for our churches. We're in a battle for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And the devil has some big guns. He has some big weapons. He will attack, a frontal attack. He'll attack from all sides. But the truth of the matter is, if we lose the battle, it'll because we left the gate open. In our passage, Jesus warns us about the sin of adultery. We'll call it the scarlet sin. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I want us to think tonight about three things concerning this passage and concerning this warning that the battle is lost in the gate. First of all, there is a confrontation. You and I are in a confrontation with the devil. I remember an evangelist used to come to our church when not long after I'd been saved, and he would come every year and they sang and he preached. And one of the songs they would sing was about, he'd sing about Daniel in the lion's den. He'd sing about the three Hebrew boys in the fire. He'd sing about the warfare. And part of that song went like this. He said, "It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game." One of my dear Christian friends, one of my preacher friends, often says this when I go and preach. He'll get in the pulpit and he'll be making some announcement, or he'll be talking about some Bible verse, and somewhere along he'll say, "Christianity is not a game for children to play." And he's reminding us of the seriousness of living for God. I understand tonight the joy that's involved in being a Christian. I understand the good times that we enjoy in being a Christian. I understand the rejoicing that's involved. But I want to remind you that all along the way, there is an enemy. There is an enemy that would like to get an inroad. There is an enemy that would like to confront us. There is an enemy that would like to destroy us. Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat." The devil would like to sift us and leave nothing left. Peter said this, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You and I need to remember we're in a confrontation, and the aim of the enemy is to destroy the testimony of the people of God. He can't change the Lord. He can't stop God. So he's going to attack the apple of God's eye. He's going to attack God's children. He's going to try and soil and stain the testimony of Christ. There is an aim of this enemy in the confrontation. He wants to sift us. He wants to devour us. But then there is also an ally of the enemy in this confrontation. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" I'm afraid tonight there is an ally to the enemy in me. So what is it? It's that old flesh. It's that old man. So I said, "Well, preacher, I got saved. When I got saved, I tell you, since I've been saved, I've never been tempted." Well, I don't know. I'd like to talk to you a little while, because I'm still having trouble. Amen. "Oh, nothing ever bothers me." Oh, no. The Bible said if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Somebody said, "Well, I got saved and I got fully sanctified." Well, I'll tell you this. I've been sanctified and one day I'll be just like Jesus, but I'm not there yet. I know that in the mind of God, I'm already seated in heavenly places. I know that. But in my experience, I'm still here. I still got, somebody said, "Preacher, are you in the flesh?" There it is, right there. It's still there. I still got that old man. You know what that old man likes? He likes what he always liked. Now, thank God there's a new man. Thank God I have that new nature imparted to me by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank God for that. But that old man is still there. You have trouble with him? Yep, I do too. Amen. Sometimes I say things that I wished I'd never said. I think things that I wished I had not thought. There is an enemy. Galatians said this, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." If Paul had trouble with an old man, certainly I'll have trouble with him. Paul said this in Romans. He said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I was reading one writer said that there was a custom amongst the Romans at one time that if you committed murder, one of the sentences that would be put against you or put on you was they would take the body, the corpse of the murdered man and attach it to you. They would attach his arms to your arms, his torso to your torso, his legs to your legs, and then throw you in the prison. Now, when Paul talked about the body of this death, I don't know if he was referring to that or not, but would you think about what it would be like? I'm in the prison, I've got this rotting corpse, and everything I do is affected by that rotting corpse. Well, I want to tell you, friend, in my Christian life, there's an old rotten corpse that's following me around, that old man, that old nature, and I've got to be careful that my life is not affected by that rotting corpse. There is an ally. There's an ally, the enemy. He's working from the inside out. You know what he is? He's the fifth column. He's the Benedict Arnold. He's the spy, that old man on the inside. He wants to help the enemy to destroy the testimony of Christ. There is this confrontation, the aim of the enemy and the ally, and then the avenue of the enemy. Now watch what it says in our text. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you," now watch this, "that whosoever looketh." Here is the avenue of the enemy. You know how the enemy wants to get into our lives? Through the gates. The eye gate. And the ear gate. Friends, our preacher, doesn't matter what I look at. Oh, if you leave the gate open, the enemy and the ally will meet in the gate, and they'll bring about destruction in our Christian life. When we were little and growing up in church and in Bible school and Sunday school class, I remember when I was a little fella, I was reminiscing about this last night when Dr. Angel was preaching about teachers that had affected him. And I remember the All Beale sisters. I grew up in the Methodist church, Layton United Methodist Church up between Middleville and Wayland, Michigan. And I grew up there, and the All Beale sisters, two old maid sisters, were my Sunday school teachers for 2 or 3 years. And they would teach me, they tried to teach me things about the Bible and about the Lord. And I remember them teaching us this little song, "Be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, be careful little feet where you go." Somebody said, "Well, preacher, that's a children's song." It is a children's song, but I'm a child of God, and it's still relevant to me today. Be careful what I look at, be careful what I listen to. You know, a child of God will get in, he'll be in the church and he'll be doing good for a while, and then all of a sudden you'll find them. I noticed this, preacher. I go back most of the time to the same churches year after year. I've got churches I've been going to every year for 38, 39 years, and I notice this. There'll be a family, and they'll be sitting down in the front, and they'll be excited about the things of God, and the next time I come, there'll be a few rows back, and the next time I come, there'll be a few rows back, and the next time I come, they're on the back row. Nothing against you on the back row tonight. And the next time I come, they're gone. You can't find them. And if you were to sit them down and talk to them, here's what you'd find. They've been listening to somebody they shouldn't have been listened to. They've been letting things through that ear gate that should not have come in. They should have cut that off. It might have been gossip they were listening to. It might have been criticism they were listening to. It might have been something unclean or impure they were listening to. But what happened was the enemy came on the outside, and that ally on the inside was in there, and they left that gate open, and the enemy and the ally got together and destroyed their testimony, destroyed their joy, and took away their influence in the house of God. Now, he specifically in this passage mentions the eye gate. Yep. Whosoever looketh. Can I ask you a question? What you been looking at? What you been watching? They're telling me now, when I read statistics, that one out of every four men in America is addicted to pornography. That's what they're telling me. And now they're telling me it's not just the men. It's the women. Chat rooms. Pornographic material. What have you been letting through the eye gate? What have you been looking at? If we look in the Bible, here's what the Bible tells us. The writer of Lamentations made this statement. He's talking about sorrow. But he said this, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." He said, what I looked at with my eye affected what my heart felt, the condition of it. Now he is talking about, he saw all the sorrow of the daughters of Jerusalem and it caused his heart to be sorrowful. But this principle is the same. Whatever I look at with my eyes will affect my heart. The Bible said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In 2 Peter, we're warned of those that having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. What happened to Eve? The Bible said this, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I want to ask a question. I wished I knew the answer. What was she doing at that tree? What was she doing looking at that tree? God said, don't eat of that tree. She should have avoided that tree at all costs. But she was looking, and the enemy used the eye gate to get on the inside. In Joshua 7:21, when Achan sinned, here's what the Bible said. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. Can I ask you a question? Where was he going to wear that? You see him come walking out of his tent one day with a Babylonish garment. Somebody said, did that come from Jericho? Where was he going to wear that? But you know what? When you get to looking, you won't think about those things. You'll be affected by what you look at. He said, when I saw that fine Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. And you know what happened at the end of the story. Here's what the Bible said in 1 Kings 19. Elijah's been up on the mountain. He's prayed down fire from heaven. But when he gets done, comes down off the mountain, the Bible said, then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, left his servant there. And you know what he did? He went in, sat down under a tree and prayed that God would kill him. Why? Because of what he saw. I ask you again, what you've been looking at. In 2 Samuel at eventide, David walked on the roof of his house. And he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. What you've been looking at. The battle is lost in the gate. Peter is walking on the water. Somebody said, boy, old Peter. Well, you criticize him after you've walked on the water. And he said, he sees the Lord. He said, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he stepped out and he's walking on the water. And he's got his eyes on Jesus. But then the Bible said, when he saw the wind and the waves, that it was boisterous, he began to sink. Why? Because of what he saw. What you've been looking at. Who have you been listening to? I'm going to get in trouble. You get on that Facebook, and you get in that Twitter, and you hear what so-and-so said, and what this one said, and somebody criticized the man of God, and criticized fundamentalism, and criticized the King James Bible, and you're listening to all that junk, and then you're wondering why you come to church, and you can't rejoice in the things of God. I'll tell you why. Because the enemy is coming through the gate and he's getting in line with the ally on the inside. And what's happening is what you're seeing. You say, I tell you, the devil, he's shooting all kind of things at me. He'll never get me. No! But if he gets in that gate, you leave that gate open, he's going to find an inroad in. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with already in his heart. There is a confrontation. But then I want you to think about this. I want you to think about closing the gate. I tell you what we need to do tonight. We need to close up some gates. We need to look at our life and see where the enemy's getting an inroad and shut that gate. You know what? Constantinople might still be standing even after the attack of that giant cannon. It might still be standing if somebody said, hey, there's a gate over there. Somebody close up that gate. Get that gate closed. And I'll tell you what tonight. There's some families that would still be serving God. There's some men that would still be pure in their thinking. There'd be marriages that would still be together. There'd be some teenagers that would still have their joy if somebody had said to them, you got a gate open. Close the gate. Shut the door. Close the gate. Close the gate. Well, how are you going to close the gate? I remember Brother Jack Grigsby. He was one of my mentors. He pastored the Berean Baptist Church on State Line Road between Indiana and Ohio. That's why they called it State Line Road. And I would pull in there to Brother Grigsby's. He had a big old office full of books. And I'd pull in there, and there's two things that he used to do. One thing he would do is, I had an old bus back then, which the Lord has since delivered me from. And I'd pull in on the parking lot, and he'd come out and he'd sit down the bus, and he'd look at me and say, let me tell you what I've been studying this week. I remember one time he came in, he sat down, and he started taking me through feet in the Bible. He said, I've been studying feet and shoes in the Bible. He took me through a whole Bible study on feet and shoes. Took me to Ruth. Took me all through the Bible on feet and shoes. That's the kind of fella he was. And then the other thing he'd do is he'd take me in, had this big old office. He didn't have a desk. He had just a table, and then books on all four walls, was covered with books from floor to ceiling. And he'd put me in there, and then he'd say, now you stay in here. He said, I'm going to lock the door. You stay in here and don't come out till you've read a book. So I'd go in there and he'd lock the door and I'd read. I'd read. But Brother Grigsby would always pray this when he'd pray. He'd always pray this. He'd say, Lord, somewhere in his sermons or in his prayer, somewhere along the way, he'd pray about this, he'd pray about that, he'd pray about the other thing. But somewhere in the middle of that prayer, somewhere, he would always say this without fail. He'd say, Lord, help us to cast down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord, help us to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. You say, well, preacher, God's not too interested in what I'm thinking. No, wait a minute. Paul said to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. Not some thoughts, not one thought in a while, but every thought into captivity. If you had an enemy inside your fort, you knew he was for the enemy, you knew he was a spy, what would you do? You'd arrest him. You'd throw him in jail so that he couldn't let the enemy in. It's time to do some arresting. Are you listening now? It's time to capture some things. We ought to take that spy and arrest him. Paul said this. He said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If there's an enemy in me, I ought to put him in jail. Make no provision. Now, if we're going to make an arrest, we're going to have to make an appraisal. We're going to have to decide what's against us and what's for us. What is an encouragement and what is a detriment? What helps us and what hinders us? And I don't think it takes a whole lot of investigation to figure it out. I think you know. I think you know whether what you're doing and what you're listening to and what you're thinking about is a detriment or an encouragement. Paul said this in Philippians. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I cause all, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Someone said, well, preacher, I don't know how I can live without that. Well, would you rather live without that or live without Him? Would you rather be involved in that or be involved with Him? Would you rather have some pleasure in that, or would you rather enjoy the presence of the Lord? How Paul said, I made an appraisal, and there were things that were important to me, but I counted them as dung when I laid them next to Christ. Oh, there's a whole lot of things in life I could do without, but can't do without Him. I can't do without His presence. I can't do without the joy of the Lord. I can't do without the sweet Holy Ghost and His Spirit. And so I want to make an appraisal. You know, you say, well, preacher, he's talking to us about the right eye and plucking it out and the right hand and cutting it off. Let me read you some verses from the book of Psalms. The Bible said the psalmist, here's the psalmist. The Jews are in captivity. They're in Babylon. And they want them to sing the songs of Zion. And they say, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? And it's as though those captors want them to forget their homeland and forget where they came from, like they tried to get Daniel to do, to forget his God. And here's what they said. They said, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. They said, I've made an appraisal here, and here's what I think. I think Jerusalem, the place where I meet my God, is more important than the use of my right arm. I think Jerusalem, the place where I worship my God and spend time with Him, is more important than my ability to speak. They had made an appraisal what was important in life and what was not important in life. And what's the application? The application is when we cut off those influences that help the devil to get an inroad, what we've done is we've closed the gate. Now look at me. I don't think the Lord wants us to go home and pluck our eyes out. And I don't think He wants us to go home and take a saw and saw our right hand off. But I think this is what He wants us to do. I think He wants us to go home and turn some things off. And throw some things out. And shut some things down. I got about 5 amens out of that. Let me read you another verse of Scripture. The Bible said in the book of Acts that a man had been involved in sorcery and witchcraft, and the Holy Ghost delivered him from that. And the Bible tells us in Acts 19, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When did the word of God grow mightily? And when did it prevail? When they started shutting the gates. When they started closing off the gates. When they said, I don't want this in my home anymore. I don't want this in my life anymore. I'm not going to look at this anymore. I'm not going to read this anymore. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I want to shut the gate. I want to close the gate. And when they did, the word of God grew mightily. I'm telling you, friend, the devil is throwing all sorts of things at us to keep the word of God from growing mightily in our lives. And we're going to have to start shutting some gates. We have to close them down. Going to have to close them down. So what I need to do, preacher? Well, if you can't keep off junk on that cell phone, get you one that doesn't have internet. My mother said something profound to me before she went home to be with God. She had an old computer and it died. And I wanted her to be able to have a computer. So I went to this computer, and I don't know nothing about the insides of a computer. I went to this computer place, and I bought a hard drive, and I bought something else. And I said, Mama, I'm going to fix your computer. And I brought it home, and I put it together, and it didn't work. And I took it back to the guy and I said, this didn't work. He said, well, I said, can I bring it back? He said, yeah, I'll give you your money back less the 15% stocking fee. So I went back home. I said, I'm sorry, Mom. And she looked at me and she said, well, Brian, she said, you know, I went 50 years without a computer. I guess I can last a few more years without one. Hey, people got along just, I know, you're looking at me like I'm something out of the Stone Age. Look at me, though. Just keep looking. So, preacher, I couldn't live without it. No, your problem is you can't live with it. Or let me put it this way. You can't live for God with it. Somebody said, well, I tell you what, we'll put some filters on that thing. You know, Mom and Dad, you need to wise up. Every one of these fellows, how old are you, young man? 17 and 18. Okay. All these young fellows, and probably these girls too, if they know anything about computers, they know how to get around every filter you put on that thing. If they want to. I talked to a young man one day. He said, preacher, can I talk to you? I said, okay. So we sat down and we talked. And he said, I've got a problem with pornography. And he said, I really can't tell you how it got started. He said, I went and I took my laptop and I had somebody put filters on it. And he said, and you know what I did one day? I was home by myself. And he said, I got out the I don't understand all this, but he said, I got out the disk that I format the drive with. And he said, I deleted everything on that laptop and reformatted it from the ground up so that I could get to my pornography. Yeah. Are you listening to me now? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? Who are you listening to? We better close the gate. We better close the gate. If we don't close the gate, the enemy on the outside and the enemy on the inside are going to get together and the wall's going to come down. We better close the gate. Whatever that gate is, we need to conquer this business. We need to conquer it. And you can't conquer it by making friends with it. You can't conquer it by treating it as though it's not dangerous. Can't do it. We need to conquer it. How are we going to do it? Well, let's think about three things. Let's get our attention fixed. Where should our attention be fixed? Let's get our attention on Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So whatever takes my attention away from Him, I'm going to leave it alone. Whatever gets me thinking things that would make me think things that would be detrimental to my thoughts about Him, I'm going to leave them alone. I'm going to get rid of them. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's good preaching. Our affection, we need to fall in love with Him. You know how you fall in love with Him? The better you get to know Him, the more lovely He becomes. If you take that time you spend reading Fox News in the morning and spend it in your Bible, you'd be more in love with Him than you are with the world. If we spend more time studying about Him and learning about Him than knowing what the Democrats are doing or the Republicans are doing, you know what happens? We fall back in love with Him. Hey, there ain't nobody to love up there in Washington. But there's somebody in heaven worth loving. Amen. And so we need to set our affections on things above and not on things of the world. Then we need to heed the admonition. Now, let me read this verse to you again. Watch it now. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, preacher, I never have. Well, let's wait a minute now. Wait a minute before you say that. Wait a minute. But I say unto you, that who, listen now, listen. Listen carefully. That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Can I ask you a question tonight, as carefully worded as I can? How many on that internet have you looked at and lusted after? How many times have you committed adultery? Is that what he said? have committed adultery. God said there was adultery there. There was fornication there. These are pretty solemn words. Paul said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication." Flee. What's that mean? Run away! Run away! Don't stand there and say, "Well, I'm strong enough to handle this. I'm strong enough to look at that." I remember a preacher telling me about some place that he went to read the news, and there were things. He wasn't looking for things, and it wasn't like pop-up things. It was just things that were on the news. And he said, "I saw him one day," and he said, "I said to myself, I don't need that. I don't need that. I didn't go back there anymore." Are you listening now? Run away. Flee. Get away. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. These are solemn words. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. These are solemn words. But then he said this, "And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish." Now watch it. "Not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." I can't think of anything more solemn. Right. Thy whole body be cast into hell. The Hebrew word, or the Greek word here, is Gehenna. It's that garbage dump, that dump where they burn things outside of the city, and it's a picture of hell. Now you say, "Well, preacher, I can't go to hell. I'm saved." Well, the Bible said, talked about, "And such were some of you, but now you are washed, now you are justified, sanctified." But what was in that list? What we used to be? He said, "Used to be adulterers." And he said, "Be not deceived." He said, "An adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." So I'm not telling you whether you're saved or lost. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. I'm just telling you, we're talking about serious things here. We're talking about solemn things. We're talking about your soul here. And if you are saved, and I'm saved, I'm the only one I know for sure in here tonight saved. And you ought to know you. I'm the only one I know for sure I'm saved. But I tell you what I am going to do. I can't go to hell, but I am going to face fire one day. That fire that comes from the eyes of Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody said, "Well, sin will never be brought up." No, wait. You need to remember what the Bible said. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." These are solemn words. We're going to stand before God. Now, here's what I'm asking you to do tonight. Here's what I'm telling myself to do. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Close the gate. Close the gate. Just close the gate. Whatever that gate is, close the gate. If you've been listening to something and it's detrimental to your walk with Christ, it gives the enemy a foothold in your life, close the gate. If you've been looking at something, television, reading something, internet, whatever it is, you've been looking, close the gate. Yeah. The enemy's looking for an inroad. And while he's been pummeling us with his big guns, here's what he's watching for. There's a gate open somewhere. Yeah. Let's close the gate tonight. Mom and Dad, let's close the gate. Teenager, let's close the gate. Let's just say, "No, I'm not letting him through there. I'm not going to be so foolish to leave a gate open and think that somehow when the enemy gets on the inside that I'll be able to." No, I'm going to close the gate and make no provision for the flesh. Close the gate. Close it. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's close the gate. You know why? Preacher, why did you preach on the gate? Because the battle is lost in the gate. It's lost in the gate. Close the gate. Now someone will say, preacher, if I were to come to the altar tonight after a message like this, what are people going to think? Well, I don't know what people are going to think, but I'll tell you what I'm going to think. I'm going to think you want to serve God and you want to make sure there's no gates open. And I'm going to say, hallelujah. Close the gate. Close the gate. Would you just on your knees at the altar say, Lord, I tell you what I've come for. I've come to close the gate. I've come to leave no gate open for the enemy to come. And Lord, I don't know how to go about it. I don't know what all to do. All I know is I got a gate open and I don't want the gate open. I want the gate closed. And I'm coming to pray and ask the Lord to help me close the gate. You might need to get somebody to help you close the gate. You might probably need to be made accountable to somebody. I don't know, but close the gate tonight. Close the gate. The enemy's trying to get a foothold. Let's close the gate. Father, help us tonight. Help your people. Help us to see the seriousness of it. Help us, Lord, to look in our lives and the walls and make sure there are no gates open. Help us to close them, Lord, that we might keep the joy of our salvation and keep our testimony and not bring reproach under the name of Christ. Help us to close the gate, Lord. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray.